Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for all you've done for us. Help us to respond to you now with a life available to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love that line in that song, freely you have given, or freely we have received, and now we will give. And it's just our time that we just had where we talked about all the things God has done for us. There's a purpose in that. Remembering how God has come through in our lives and how much he's given us and done for us, it should move in us. And for a lot of us, it moves in us, but typically the move is an appreciation of God, right? That God has done so much for me, so I appreciate God and all he's done for me. And you may have been thinking, well, Tom, I thought we were going to sing a song that was more like, thank you, God, for being so good. That would have been more where my heart was. Thank you, God, and all the things you've done for me, thank you for that as a type of worship. I would argue, though, that the next step of worship is the step we just sung about, is taking that appreciation of what God has done for me and then letting that move me to a life of action and a life of responding in justice in our world. As we've been doing this series, the last 3 weeks we've been talking about justice, and we have seen that our God is a God of justice. It's not just that he does justice. It's not just that he values justice. He is justice. He is the source of justice in this world. Our God is a God of justice. And we also saw that we as his people need to be a people of justice. If we're going to be the people of God, we need to be about justice, to represent him in that way. This really matters to God, and it needs to matter to us. And then last week we saw that, okay, if we're going to engage in justice, we need to be ready because it's going to be costly, it's going to be messy, it's going to involve parts of our lives we may not want to get involved, and it's a full-time commitment. It's going to get in the way of our plans, and it's costly and messy to be involved in justice. So as we've been going through this series, you've been here these past few weeks, I'm guessing you've been listening to the messages, and we're probably at a point of considering from these messages, like, that is interesting. Maybe I should be involved. And we're kind of pondering it. We're kind of weighing it a little bit and deciding whether or not we're going to engage in this whole justice thing, because it is costly. And so we're probably considering this whole thing of justice. We've heard the stories of injustice going on in our world. We've heard stories of all the statistics about human trafficking and just horrible stuff going on there. Not just in our country, in our city, on our street. I mean, do you know that just next block on Lyme, there was a big human traffic thing bust on our street, the next block, in the 700 block of Lyme. And this goes on right in our city. I'm sure you've heard, as you've been listening, all the stuff going on with the foster system and the injustices going on there and just how kids are getting just dropped and slipping through the cracks and all the injustices happening there. We've been talking about the racial injustices going on in our nation. Our nation has a history of racial injustice, and we know it's not done. It's happening right now. There's things happening with with the police and with authorities and just a whole systemic stuff happening. A lot of injustice going on in our world. And we listen to all this that's happening. We know our God is a God of justice. We see all these injustices in the world. We're kind of considering and pondering, oh, well, I don't know. That is interesting. I wonder if I want to engage in that. Because in all reality, we're not necessarily moved by these stories of injustice because they're not our story, maybe. I can hear about human trafficking and say, oh, boy, that's horrible. But because it's not me or it's not my daughter or not, I don't care about it as much as I should. Or, the different things going on, we can hear about them, but because it's not me, it's not my story, I can kind of be indifferent and consider it. Do I want to engage in that? I don't know if that's really my thing. And I think that prevents us from owning these issues and being a part of the answers to these injustices. If taking part in justice is the reason we don't, is because we don't really value it because it's not ourselves. And we're going to see today the issue of that. We're going to be talking today about God's people and how God sees it when we fail to value the things that he values. And we love championing justice when it's about me. When I'm feeling wronged or I'm feeling like I'm experiencing injustice, boy, I'm at the front of the line. I'm ready to hear my voice, right? But when it's not me, it's not necessarily something I'm really into. Maybe I consider it. Maybe I moved a little, but not necessarily moved to action. So we're going to look today at the issue with that. And so if you have a Bible, open it up to Isaiah chapter 1. And this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to his people, the people of Israel. And we're going to look at this together at this very, it's thousands of years ago, but it's so timely. And I think it speaks to what's going on today. And it's important for us to hear today about this issue of justice and really the significance when we get this wrong, when we miss out on God's call for justice. Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And we're going to read this bit by bit, and I'm going to this passage has a warning for God's people, and we're going to see what this story, what God talks about through Isaiah, and there's some fill in the blanks to help us wrap our minds around what he's talking about for his people. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem, that's, you know, God's people, that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Here's what God says through Isaiah. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey knows its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. So we see this prophecy starts with in this warning that God's people have rebelled. God's people have rebelled against him. This warning begins. It says, listen, heavens, listen, earth. This is a grand warning he's giving. It's not just about this one period of time. It's not just about this one people group. This is much bigger than that. When he starts, listen, heavens, listen, earth, this is a warning to all creation, to everyone who ever has been or will be, and especially to God's people. So it's listen, heavens, listen, earth. This message is meant for everyone. God's people have rebelled. It says they've forsaken him, they've spurned him, they've turned their backs on him. God's people have rebelled. Let's continue. Verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. So first we said God's people have rebelled from him. Then he continues on with this warning, saying their lives are in ruins. Their lives are in ruins. We recognize these... He identifies these things that are happening in their lives, these difficulties that come across. And we see, notice the wholeness of this ruin. He says, your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, your whole, there's this wholeness in their affliction, in what's affected by their rebellion. He says, their country is desolate. It's the neighboring countries are coming in and having victory over them, and their fields aren't growing crops. They're suffering all this hardship and trial. Their lives are in ruins. This is the children of God. They've rebelled, and their lives are in ruins. Let's continue on, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices... What are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals. I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Wow, right? This is God talking to his people. They've rebelled against him. Their lives are in ruins. And here we see that God's not honored by their worship. These acts of worship they're doing for him, he's like, I'm not interested in that. when it's talking about the sacrifices and the offerings and the new moon feasts, and these are all things that the law of Moses initiated for them. These are occasions that were prescribed by the law of Moses. And God says, you know, I don't even need all that. That's not what I'm after. This worship that you're giving, I'm not honored by this. He continues on at verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So we even see that their prayers are ineffective. Their prayers are ineffective because of this rebellion. See, I hide my eyes. I'm not listening. And then verse 16 and 17, what's the rebellion? What has the people of God done that have put them in this position where they've rebelled from him? Their lives are in ruins. God's not interested in their worship. He's not. Their prayers have become ineffective. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So what is their rebellion? Their rebellion is this. It's a disregard for justice. It's a disregard for justice. He says, learn to do what's right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. And specifically, he says, he identifies a couple people groups. He says, when he says defend the oppressed, he said the fatherless, right? The widow. And what's significant about the fatherless and the widow? Well, in that culture, only men were allowed to work. Women weren't allowed to work. So the men were the breadwinners. The men provided for the family. And that was how people put food in their mouth and how they had a roof over their heads from the man going to work. Well, the issue with that is what about the widow who no longer has a man in her house to work? She has no source of income anymore. She's oppressed. She's powerless in this situation. What about the fatherless, a child who doesn't have a father to provide in that? Again, this is someone who's powerless, someone who's oppressed in this situation. They don't have a source of income. They don't have a means of provision. He says, take up their cause. Notice it's not their own cause. Because if it was them, they would be taking that up. He says, take up the cause, not your cause, take up the cause of the fatherless. Take up the cause of the widow. Take up those who are powerless in this situation. So this is a warning for the people of God thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago, this is what God said to his people. What does it have to do with you and me today? What's the warning for us today? Well, here's our central truth that I want us to talk about today and engage with this today. It's this, that missing God's call for justice can result in missing God's blessing. Missing God's call for justice can result in missing God's blessing. See, the reason the Israelites suffered so much is they disregarded God's call for justice. They disregarded it, and that was the reason that the neighboring countries were coming in and having victory over them. That was the reason their crops weren't growing. That was the reason that their land was desolate. That was the reason that their prayers were going up unanswered. They weren't hearing any response from God. There wasn't this exchange with God. They felt like kind of abandoned and put out there, and God wasn't working in this situation, and then they're suffering these defeats, and they're kind of at their wits' end. The reason for all of that is their disregard for justice. They disregarded justice, and so God withheld his blessing from them. Blessing of victory, blessing of crops, blessing of answered prayer, all those blessings. He withheld that from them in light of their disregard for his justice. And this message isn't just for them. I believe it also speaks to us today. When he says, listen up, heavens, listen up, earth, that's us. We're part of that story. And this is a warning that all of us should listen, all of us should heed, all of us should respond to, that we as the children of God, we miss out on God and experiencing God's blessing, experiencing God's favor when we have a disregard for his justice. Is it possible, may I venture a theory, is it possible that the reason a lot of our lives are in ruins right now is because we have disregarded God's justice? That we haven't made this an issue in our lives, that we haven't been living our lives prioritizing God's justice and being about that. And maybe that's the reason that a lot of our lives are as messy and as messed up as they are. That we've been about our own agendas, our own plan, our own kingdom, rather than about the kingdom of God and bringing his justice. And that has had an effect in our lives and in our experience with God. We love to quote, if God is for us, who can be against us? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And then we just assume God is for us. And we don't stop and think, well, maybe the reason why none of these things are working out is because I'm not about any of the things God's about. God is a God of justice, and I'm not. It's not my problem. Those poor people over there, hope they get that thing figured out. And we don't engage in the story of justice and the answers to the injustices in our world. No weapon against me shall prosper. Be it all these things are prospering against us. Maybe the reason is that for that is God isn't for us in the choices we're making in our life. Maybe God isn't for the direction we're going and the things we're prioritizing. Maybe it's because we have forsaken God's call to justice. You're thinking, hold on, Tom. That can't be true. Well, one, I know plenty of people who got nothing to do with God, and they're living their own life, and they don't care about justice one iota. They just care about their own back pocket, and they're doing plenty fine. I see all kinds of good things happen in their life, so and they're nothing about justice, and so I'm better than them. Therefore, my life ought to be better than theirs. So that can't be how this works, because they're not about justice at all, and they're experiencing all these good things in their life. Well, I'd like to point out to you that this warning that God gives to Israel is a warning for his people. He wasn't writing to the Babylonians. He wasn't writing to the Assyrians. He wasn't writing to anybody else. He was writing to his people. And the reason for that, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the other nations around, they didn't know any better. They were living according to their appetites. But his people, they do know better. And he has different expectations for his people. The people of God knew better, but they disregarded it. They knew about God's call to justice, but they disregarded it. And God, out of love, disciplines his children. The Bible is very clear about that. He does this to correct us. He does this to train us. He does this to train us up, to make us how he wants us to be, just like you do with your children. You have a different standard for your children, right? Because they're yours. You have different expectations on them. It's one thing if there's some 14-year-old kid walking in front of you on the sidewalk with his pants sagging so low his rear end's hanging out. That's one thing. It's a completely different thing if it's your kid walking down the street, right, with their pants so low their rear end's hanging out. Because that's the time you step in and say, no, we're going to fix that. We're not doing that. My son isn't going to be that way, right? When it's your kid, you have a different standard for your kid than other kids. You're involved with your kids more than with other kids. And in the same way God has a standard for his people, he wants them to represent him in a certain way, and he has a demands on his people, and he gets to do that. We as children of God, we have so much grace, so much love. We're in such a wonderful position. We've experienced the love of God. Is it too much for him to ask us then to participate in that love of God? You may be hearing about these judgments and say, that's not the God I know. My God is loving. Absolutely he is. You know how loving he is. And our God is so loving. He also wants us to participate in his love to others. God's love for you isn't supposed to just rest on you and be all about you. He's loving others as well, and he wants you to be a part of taking part, being a participant in the love of God that you've experienced so fully. As the children of God, this is his expectation for us to participate in his love for the oppressed, for the marginalized, for the powerless. And yet, I worry we suffer in our lives because we don't value justice like God does. Because we don't take up the cause of the oppressed and the powerless. We suffer because of it. Taking up the cause of the oppressed and powerless is costly. We talked about that last week. It's a costly exercise. It involves all aspects of our lives. It's inconvenient. It's messy. It may be expensive. We may be putting our heart out there and may get hurt in the process. It's a complicated, costly process. But I would venture that not doing it is even more costly. By us being ruled by what does the self want and what's in it for me, we've missed out on what's best for the self. That by not taking up the cause of the powerless and the oppressed, our relationship with God has suffered because of it. That maybe God has withheld his blessing in your life because it's moving a different direction than he wants. Maybe the reason your prayers are ineffective. Maybe God's withholding his blessing. Maybe our lives are in ruins because of our unwillingness to join in God's call, in God's the kingdom work of bringing justice to those experiencing injustice. And what's kind of crazy about this, the reason we don't engage in justice, this is my belief, is because I can speak for me. The reason I don't engage in justice very much or I don't value it is because it's not me. I'm selfish and I want what's best for me. And if there's no payoff for me, if that person doesn't have anything to offer me in exchange, or if there's no payoff for me, I don't value that thing as much because I care about I, right, about me. And but what God does is he says that thing that's not your cause, you don't take that cause up because it's not your thing and it doesn't affect you. Well, guess what? That cause that's not your cause and doesn't affect you, it does affect you. He's made it our cause. He's made it our issue because when I don't take up that cause and don't take up that issue, I suffer. So when I turn a blind eye to the oppressed, to the powerless, to the suffering, I suffer as a result. My walk with God suffers. And when I say no to that, when I close off that route, that path, and say I don't want to take part in that because it's too costly, it's not what I'm about, because our God is about that, is about justice. And we miss out in our experience of God when we don't follow him down that path. And then when we don't experience God in that way and we're wondering, why is my walk with God so dry? Why is it so cold? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why don't I see God come through in all these areas? Why is life so hard? And then we come and try to ingratiate ourselves with God. We come with our offerings. We come with our new moon festivals, like it talked about in what Israel was doing. They had their acts of worship. They're trying to ingratiate themselves back with God. Look, here's our offering. Here's our sacrifices. Here's their festivals, all in your honor. And God's like, stop it already. I want justice. I want you to take part in justice. And we do the exact same thing. Don't raise your hands on this, but how many are you here today so that God will smile on you? To try to win God's favor, like I'm gonna put myself on the good side where God's when He's looking at who He likes and who He's upset at. I'm gonna put myself on the good side to be at church today. I'm gonna do God a favor and I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna do God a favor and read my Bible so that He'll do me a favor on the other end. So that I know God, because I'm not having a good time with me and God. I worry like we're kind of missing a little bit in our times together and our communication. You know, so I'm gonna do these things to try to please God, to earn His favor. And just like with Israel, it's like, stop it already. Justice. That's what I want from you guys. I want you to participate in justice. Now, all the new moon festival and the sacrifice and the offerings, he wasn't saying that stuff's not important. He told them to do those things. All those things, our acts of worship are important. I'm not saying don't do those things. But from a context of justice, that's what God really wants to see from his people, is justice. This is what he demands. This is his expectation on us. This is a big issue to God. If I were to ask you, what's the worst city ever to be on this planet? Long Beach, pretty bad, right? But no. Vegas, pretty bad. City of sin. East St. Louis, never been there, but I just picture it. You know, I can already. It's got tagging, I bet. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. Horrible, right? Those horrible city back in the day. We can all agree, Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are the only two cities that God said enough and wiped them off. Wiped them from the face of the planet. We all know, don't be like Sodom. We can't go there. You know what the sin of Sodom was? God tells us in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16:49. This is what God says about Sodom. Now this was a sin of your sister Sodom. What did she do that was so bad? She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. That's Ezekiel 16:49. Now this was a sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Could that be us? Are we more like Sodom than we like to admit? God's gets a special kind of mad about injustice and when his people have a disregard for justice. Jesus' harshest rebukes for the Pharisees was their disregard for justice, how they were mistreating and oppressing the poor and the powerless. And God was always, woe to you about those things. God wants us to participate as his children in his love. He wants us to participate in this. He has a love for the powerless and the oppressed, and he wants to use us to participate in that love. We're too busy focusing on ourselves, and that's a problem. And we suffer a broken relationship with him when we disregard it. It affects our relationship with God. Objection. Tom, that's not right. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You're wrong. Tom, how dare you, my pastor? You missed that one. No, that is absolutely right. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, is a gift of God so that no one can boast. That passage is talking about your salvation. You are saved by grace. This Isaiah passage, when he's talking to his people, isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about living as his children. The children of God are chosen by grace, and they remain the children of God by grace. This does not say whether or not you are a child of God. You, by grace, are a child of God. And your action or inaction does not change that. Praise the Lord for that. But then don't let that grace be the reason that I don't participate now in the God's call on his children to be a people of justice. Because again, we don't forego that relationship with God because it's not like if I don't take part in justice then I'm no longer a child of God. That is not biblical, and I am not saying that. But I'm saying the appropriate response as children of God, what God the Father wants to see from his children is participation in justice, in advancing his kingdom in that way. So it's not saying that our disregard for God's justice leads to his disregard for us. No, no. It's not that he doesn't care about you anymore. It's far from it. This matters so much to him. You can see how much you can hear in the writing how much it pains him that his children don't value this as much as he values it, that they don't take on this trait of his. His love for you, his adoption for you, that's not changing. That is set by his grace. But maybe the reason you don't feel it, maybe the reason you don't experience it, maybe you don't see the hand of God working in your life, is this very reason. That you've never taken seriously the demands of God on your life. And here specifically, especially the demand for justice. And still some of you might be here today having kind of a wrestling with this and say, Tom, I'm still having a hard time with this because it sounds very works-based. And I know my relationship with God isn't a works-based thing, that I'm accepted by grace, and it sounds very works, very worksy. Like, what about Jesus? Because Jesus came, this is thousands of years ago, Jesus came after this. Did Jesus change this? Did this decree that God made to his people, did Jesus come and fix that thing? And we're now post-Jesus, therefore this isn't really relevant to us. Fair. Is your Bible still open to Isaiah? I want to read the next three verses, 18 through 20 in Isaiah chapter 1, about this very thing. So right after he says, learn to do the right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Verse 18, come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Let's fix this thing. Let's settle this matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay. Verse 18 is a prophecy referring to the work of Christ that we hear all the time. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. He's saying, Jesus is going to fix this thing. Your sins are going to be washed away by the blood of Christ. You who are sinful, you're going to be made pure through the work of Christ. So he's referring to Christ there in verse 18. And then he continues on in verse 19, in light of Christ, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's still the experience of God's blessing, though, are still tied to the obedience to his call. So yes, their sins are washed white as snow, right? The scarlet's washed away, they're made new, and you know, white as snow is the whole picture in this thing. But in light of that, he said still, If you're willing and obedient, this obedience, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. So the experience of God's blessing here is still tied to obedience to his call. And if we think about this, I think this makes sense. If God's kingdom, if the kingdom of God is moving one direction, right, over here, let's say the kingdom of God is this direction and God's progressing history to advancing his kingdom, and this is the path of the kingdom of God. And we as children of God, our call is to be on that path to bringing the kingdom of God here on earth, to being about the things that God's about, especially what we're talking about today is being about justice. If this is the path and this is the direction of the kingdom of God, and yet I choose in my own selfishness, no, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to go this opposite way. I want to go over there because this is better for me and my kingdom. The kingdom of Tom is that direction, and therefore I'm going to walk in that direction. I'm going to give my life to that thing. And then to expect God to order my steps as I walk my own path, on my own direction, away from what God really calling me to do, expecting God to bless me in my path and be about what, help me, give me favor in my path and make my path straight towards my own kingdom. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Like, why would God, if his call is this direction, why would he help me go that way? And then we wonder, I'm walking this way, and why is it God helping me? It's so rocky and so difficult and so windy, and it's uphill, and it's such a hard path, and life is difficult, and God, come through for me. Help me get this, help me, give me that job, give me that relationship, give me that home, give me those things, and it's just not coming, and why is life so hard? Maybe it's because you're not on his path. Maybe we've chosen our own path. God forbid if later in life, one of my sons, maybe in his 20s, comes up to me and says, Dad, I've kind of had an awakening. I tried heroin. It was awesome. I'm dropping out of school. I'm quitting my job, and I'm going to give my life over to heroin because heroin, there's no experience like it. I want to be all about heroin. Am I going to like that? Of course not. And then what would I say? He said, oh, and by the way, heroin is really expensive, so I'm going to need some money every month to help me walk this path and to be a good heroin addict because it's really pricey. As his loving father, am I going to help him on that path? Provide for him and make his way straight? No. I'm going to keep calling him back. I think a lot of us are kind of like that. I mean, obviously that's an extreme example, but a lot of us are like that. We're living our own life, going our own direction, being about our own things, valuing our own priorities instead of the kingdom work of justice, and then we're surprised when God doesn't come through for us. We need to get in line with kingdom work. We need to be about this kingdom work and then watch God come through. Watch him bless. Watch him work. See him active. And again, as we close, I want to again address the issue of grace. You are accepted by God as a child of God by grace. I don't want us to mix that up, okay? Don't think this has anything to do with your position as a child of God. You are a child of God, not by works, not earned. Is by grace. But again, often the greatness of the grace of God, this coolness of the grace of God, the greatest thing we have is the grace of God. And yet it could be that great thing, the grace of God, can be the reason I don't follow God and go on his path. The reason that we think, well, I'm not accepted by my works, therefore I don't have to do that stuff, and I don't want to do that stuff, therefore I'm not going to do that stuff, because God accepts me as I am by grace as his child. Yes, he does. But don't let that grace be the reason you don't follow him now, because you're missing out. You're punishing yourself. We're missing out on experiencing God, being about what God is about. When, because of his grace, we say, I don't want to follow him. We suffer the consequences of that in our life, and this is a fractured relationship with the Father. But here's the great thing about grace, and we're closing with this. The coolest thing about grace, this is our closing thought. It means that we can always return to him. The grace of God, you're accepted by his grace. It could be the reason you kind of go your own way because you think, oh, it's fine. God's a pushover. But you know what? What's cool about grace? It also means you can always turn and come back. You can always repent and be about kingdom things to give your life over to that. So our closing truth, God's grace is not a reason for disobedience, but instead for repentance. Let God's grace not move you to disobedience, like, indifference, it don't matter, I'm going to be about what I'm about. But instead, let it move you to repentance. So we're going to end today by taking communion together, remembering Christ's work on the cross for us when he took us, the powerless, the oppressed, and made our cause his cause. When he went to the cross, he brought freedom to the enslaved. He brought forgiveness to his people. And so we want to remember that today. What's going to happen is the worship team is going to come forward and play a song. And as they play, I'm going to invite you to come forward, to come on up to the front, take a cracker representing his body broken for you, take a cup representing his blood shed for you, and take and eat and drink in remembrance of the work that Christ did for you. That you can do in your own time, in your own, between you and God. You don't have to hold it and wait for us to all do it together. But as you do it, I want you to do it and use it as this as a time of repentance, a time of acknowledging that maybe we haven't taken up this issue of justice as much as we should have, that the injustices of the world, we've kind of grown cold to that. And instead to open our lives up to what God will want us to do, how we could engage in this process. A thing that's way too big for just you, but that you could find your peace in this and find your role in this. Asking God to open your eyes to the injustices around you, to break your heart for those who are suffering, just like it breaks God's heart. And to show you again how you could be a part of bringing justice to the injustice today. This matters to God, and it really needs to matter to us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for loving us enough to engage in our messed up, broken lives and do the costly work of bringing salvation to us. God, open our eyes to those who are in need. Open our eyes to those who are hurting. Help us not to be scared off in a self-protective sort of way, but help us to engage in faith and to represent you well to a hurting world. God, forgive us, make us new. In Jesus' name, amen.